Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, as we come into your presence this morning, we acknowledge and confess that you are our shield, our God, our Redeemer. You are our help in trouble. You are the one who lifts us up. You are the one, Lord, who has always been there because, Lord, you are the Creator. And not just the Creator, but our Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have a knowledge of you, which you have revealed to us in so many different ways. As we came, Lord, into church, as we came, Lord, along our way, we could look around us and see your handiwork with the beautiful snow and the way that it looks on the trees. But, Lord, we also read of it in your word, as you have revealed to us your salvation, the salvation that belongs to you, and the blessing that that is to us, your people. We pray that you would lift up our hearts, Lord, that as we read from the record of history, we might once again rejoice in your salvation. Give to us listening ears. Help us, Lord, to see how your word does speak to us, because it does address us in our present context and who we are and who we need to be, that we would be sanctified by your grace and by your Holy Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth once again as we're working through this book. We're up to Ruth chapter 3. For those of us, or for those of you who are visiting with us, we have been doing a series on this. We looked at chapters 1 and 2 already. We're now up to chapter 3 this Lord's Day. We'll be reading that now. You'll find that on pages 308 and 309. We'll be considering this entire chapter for our text as well. Ruth chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether rich or whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. And so she lay at his feet until morning, and he arose before one, and rather she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go away empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 3, so I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. We continue in our series on this particular book. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ruth has been aptly described as one of the greatest short stories ever written. It's a very heartwarming story. Ruth and Boaz fall in love, and in the end, this caring, godly man takes her as his wife. A story that could easily be, you know, a BBC drama. But I hope you can see today that this is more than just a love story and human devotion. It takes a lot of reading between the lines to say that this is only a love story, because there's not a lot of explicit support from the text to say that Ruth and Boaz fell in love in the way that we would understand it. For example, nothing is said about Ruth's physical appearance. In terms of her outward form, we're told more about what she could do than the way she looked. Last week, we saw that she could glean barley from dawn to dusk with barely any time in between to rest. We read here that she carried several ephahs of grain in this shawl, which probably would have been over 50 pounds, all the way from the threshing floor to her mother-in-law. Moreover, it's quite possible that Boaz was already an older man at this point, as he alludes to that in verse 10 of this chapter when he makes this comment about Ruth not going after the young men. But there's much more going on here than just an old woman pushing out her daughter-in-law out of the house to get married. There's an intensity in Naomi's heart as she sought the Lord and the promises that he made in the covenant concerning a kinsman redeemer, something that we'll look at this morning. There's more going on here than a young woman using some feminine charms to attract a wealthy man. There's a greater faithfulness in Ruth shown in her willingness to follow the laws of the God of Israel with regard to the kinsman redeemer. And there's more than just a gentleman's promise made to these two desperate women. He would not rest until a redeemer was found for them. So much is said here about the transforming grace of God in their lives, as above all, God is the one who is working out his salvation. He was working this grace. God saw the heart of everyone here, and he knows, and he knew that there was a love for him. And it worked out to be a very beautiful story, because in the end, this was part of God's plan of redemption being worked out. So much is said here about His transforming grace, something that we ourselves need, of course. And so hear God's word from Ruth chapter 3 this morning under the theme, "It came upon a midnight clear, a kinsman redeemer's promise." We'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, a risky plan. Secondly, an awkward meeting. And thirdly, a hopeful outcome. So first of all, a risky plan. Verses 1 to 5 of this passage states what Naomi was thinking and planning. In verse 1, she in essence was saying, "Ruth, I need to find you a resting place. I need to find you a place that you can call home." And it has to be, of course, through marriage. Naomi was not just trying to get Ruth married. She was dealing with their economic woes. Remember, they had no land. They had no means of supplying for their future, including food. The land, of course, it belonged to the Lord. It was given as a gift. They were to look after it. But due to poor choices and circumstances beyond human control, like the famine, Naomi's family had given up on the land. And as a result, an entire generation could suffer loss. And so what could they do in this situation? Well, there was no welfare system, there was no Social Security, there was no, $3 billion government bailout. The Lord in His grace had made a provision for them. And this, of course, was through the law of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was given to ensure that Israel would not lose their covenant share of the land. What could a kinsman redeemer do? Well, according to the law, Leviticus 25, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 25, those 3 main passages, there were many things that this so-called kinsman redeemer could do. When the family was threatened, the kinsman redeemer gave protection. Whether it was financial distress, he could reclaim property. If there was a person who was sold into slavery, he could buy that person in the family or from their family back. And if there was a family member murdered, he might avenge their death. All these steps could be taken according to what the law said in Leviticus 25, Numbers 35, and Deuteronomy 25. And of course, along with that was the levirate law, or the law of levirate marriage. This law stated that if a husband died childless, his brother, that is, his widow's brother-in-law, would then father a son for the dead man. And that would continue the line of the family. Well, these laws make us appreciate why Naomi was giving these instructions to her daughter-in-law, who had just been introduced to Israelite society and all of these covenant laws. The plan was very earnest, and Naomi was really acting in faith. She was looking to the Lord in this matter. And so what does she tell Ruth to do? Well, she told her, first of all, in verse 2, that Boaz is their relative. Notice the words there, their relative. What a blessing to be able to say that he was also a relative of Ruth. And then she said, Boaz was out winnowing the grain at the threshing floor at night. Why at night? Well, the weather conditions would have been better for that than during the day. Otherwise, the grain would blow away, and you wanted to separate the grain from the chaff, and you needed a more gentle breeze for that. And then she told Ruth also to look her best. She was to wash herself, make herself look good with her best clothes. And then she was to go down to the threshing floor, but not make herself known to Boaz. She was to let him finish his meal before she did anything else. And then she brought out this very critical and interesting part of the instructions. She was to mark where Boaz was lying. She was to notice where he was about to lie. And she was to go up to him and uncover his feet and lie down. One thing is very clear. Naomi wanted Boaz to notice Ruth and marry him. Marry her. But there's something quite odd about the whole thing. Why come to him at night? Why not have an open conversation during the day? Why be so secretive? Perhaps it was because she wanted Boaz to make up his mind in freedom. Ruth could go at night and put the question to Boaz, and if he refused, no one else in Israel would need to know about it. And ultimately, we know that Naomi's hope was, as verse 4 says, if he would listen to Ruth, he would tell her what to do. Meaning, she was depending on him to follow through with the laws of Israel concerning this kinsman redeemer. And so there's a sincere desire here to do what was best. But it wasn't the brightest idea. There were some things that could have gone really wrong. This was a potentially tempting situation. Going to a man at night, let's just say that's just not very wise. Even if he was a godly man, this was not the best of situations. And it could have been very disastrous. And so the plan was sincere, but it was not squeaky clean. It wasn't the best move in the world. That's a reminder to us, congregation, because every day all of us make decisions. All of us have judgments to make. We can do that with the best intentions, but sometimes we put ourselves into unwise positions. Think of the Christmas parties at work or school. You get invited, you show your face, and maybe you even come with your family to show your loyalty and your friendship with your fellow employees. And perhaps, without your knowledge, something comes up during that time that's compromising. It's maybe not the best situation to be in. And all of a sudden, you're in a bad situation. As we said before, every decision that we make has consequences. We have to do things wisely. And we always have to use the Word of God to guide us. Is that something that we do? Do we always use God's Word for guidance in all of our decisions? Do our children get taught things consistently? Do you really search things out clearly and consistently? It's a good reminder to us that we must always use God's Word to guide us in all of our decisions. However, here we see the beauty of this passage. It shows us that God was at work. In fact, He was using these moments to bring about His plan. Just consider Naomi and her sincere desire to care for Ruth. She was looking to the Lord. Just like us. With this word as our guide, we seek to do what is best. We determine how to live by the word. Every day we're called to do that. But we make mistakes. We misjudge things. And if we were to replay our lives, we would look back and we'd say, man, I wouldn't have done that again. Why did I do it that way? But thankfully, God is merciful. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that the story is all about. And we see this next in our second point. And that is an awkward meeting. We're told in verses 6 and following that Ruth followed Naomi's instructions. This was harvest time, a time of feasting, a time of enjoyment. So Boaz ate and drank. He was cheerful and he fell asleep. Ruth then went to the threshing floor. She waited for the right moment. She uncovered Boaz's feet and she lay down. Boaz stirred at midnight because, of course, he was cold as his feet were uncovered. He woke up and sat up to pull down the blanket, but something surprising was there. It wasn't his dog lying at his feet. As the King James Version puts it, "And behold, a woman lay at his feet." This was a very awkward moment indeed. But here's where we see the earnestness of Ruth. She was not there for the wrong reasons. She was using this delicate situation and seeking to be a faithful and a sincere woman. She was his maidservant. She took that place at his feet to be a servant. And notice again the very beautiful imagery that is used here in her request. She said, "Take your maidservant under your wing." Or as it could be translated, again, the old King James says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." That phrase is used in the Bible elsewhere to describe Israel in Ezekiel chapter 16. Israel was like a young lady who the Lord took as his wife, and he spread his garment over her. But there's more that is meant by this phrase, because the word here for garment also means coming under his wing. Should remind us of what we looked at last week. Remember, last week she was complimented by Boaz in chapter 2 for coming under the Lord's wing. Now she wanted to come under the wing of this relative, this Redeemer, because he was family. You see, Ruth was asking Boaz to be her protector as the guarantor of her dead husband's stake in the promised land. And she was not left long to doubt. Boaz blessed her. She had put herself under his wing. Instead of going after the younger men, she was following God's prescribed law. And don't miss how he speaks of her here. She was a noble woman, a woman of character. In other words, a Proverbs 31 woman. She had made the good confession and demonstrated her love for the Lord. And since Boaz was a godly man, as he's described, then Ruth is definitely his equal. Everyone knew that she was a virtuous woman. And this then becomes the turn in the whole story. Here's where redemption is promised. So we can't miss how he looks upon her, how she's described here. But don't miss the character and integrity of Boaz. Here, he was a righteous man, a man of integrity, a man who sought to live according to the trustworthy teachings of the law, but also a man who responded with a remarkable poise and character. Boaz could have said to her, "What are you doing here? This is not proper. Get out of here." However, he was a man of character, a man of grace who didn't crush a bruised reed or quench a dimly burning wick. Very Christ-like in his character. Alexander White, a Scottish Presbyterian minister, once said, "There is such a thing as sanctification by vinegar," which means a very acidic correctness that leaves someone very sharp and unpleasant. Vinegar can be good for enhancing flavor, but it isn't always nourishing. And when you're sanctified by vinegar, the way that he would describe it there, Alexander White, he's saying that you're very accurate, but you're very hard. Hardened by an unyielding, correct spirit. And nobody in need wants to pour out their heart to a person sanctified by vinegar. Sad to say, some Christians are like that. They exude a kind of metallic, unyielding, correct spirit. But in contrast to this, notice the sanctification in Boaz, which makes him attractive, which really shows a Christ-like spirit. Could it be that you're not like that, congregation? You're harsh, unkind, unrealistic, sanctified by vinegar, by acidic correctness that leaves a very sharp, unpleasant taste in the mouth? Or are we known for being people of grace, people of character? Well, consider the grace of God work here. Again, it teaches how wonderful it is that we have a God who used this situation for the good of His people. It teaches us about how precious Christ's life is to us. That's why Christ came into this world, to redeem sinners and their messy lives. Jesus was among those who were sinful. He was accused of that, being a glutton, a tax collector, a sinner. The point is, we have a God who's come to rescue us in our fallen condition. He has sympathy on us, and He forgives our sins, and He blesses those who seek to come under His refuge, the refuge of the Redeemer. Boaz could have turned Ruth away, but Christ will never turn away anyone who comes to Him and under His wings. What leads us to see, thirdly, the hopeful outcome. Boaz told Ruth that he would be happy to perform the duty of the next in kin. He was willing to absorb the cost of caring for a widow and raising a child. Speaks of his godly character. But as a man who was faithful to all the decrees of God's covenant, he also pointed out that there was another man in the picture who had a claim to the right and duty of serving as the Redeemer. And that man would have to be asked first. And if he wanted to do it, let him do it. But if not, Boaz was willing to be the Redeemer. He would not rest until this duty of the Redeemer was performed. And note what he did. He signaled his intentions of being faithful to his promise by giving food to Ruth and Naomi. He wouldn't leave her empty-handed, but he would provide for all of them. The news about the near relative may have added some extra suspense here, but the giving of the grain was proof that he was making sure that he came to their aid. There was light coming once again on this family as the Lord was providing in an amazing way. And it leaves us with two thoughts. One is the purity of these two people. Ruth was called to rest that night. This man could be her husband, and she has come under his garment, as it were. But there was nothing impure going on here. This is faithful living. And that says something to us about the world that we're living in, where people say, if it makes you feel good, do it. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. Don't forget, these were the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. What a stark contrast that was. God blessed it and used it. It's a pure story in the midst of impurity and lust. And it prompts us also to live in that way. Young people, this especially says something to you about the kind of character that you should have. Sometimes when Christian young people talk about what they're looking for in a spouse, they don't always look for someone who has spiritual qualities. But what should matter the most to Christian young people? It shouldn't just be outward beauty and charm. It should be biblical character. Ruth and Boaz seem to have had a far more biblical agenda in this area than most people do today. And that's why, young ladies, you should be looking for husbands who are loving and serving the Lord, men of courage, and men, young men, you should be serious about your relationship with the Lord. Because if you cut yourself short on these standards, then there's surely going to be a loss. You're not going to be truly blessed. And so it says something to us about that, but it also says something to us about our Redeemer. Christ is our kinsman Redeemer. Boaz of Bethlehem points forward to Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. Boaz had a great love for Ruth. Christ had an even greater love that took him farther than a grain pile at midnight. His love caused him to leave the glories of heaven and come down to this earth. Unlike Ruth, there was no place for him in Bethlehem. No godly Boaz to protect him. Instead, what he had to do is come to a temporary place in a stable later on, being driven out of Bethlehem, fleeing for his life. This love caused Jesus to abandon his eternal glory and become a servant, someone who has no reputation, despised and rejected by men. That same love brought Jesus later to the cross, there in the deep darkness, far deeper than the midnight on the threshing floor. He offered himself for the sins of his people. Did he do that because we're so wonderful? No. He did it because of love. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How about you this morning? Are you someone who knows the love of God? Have you responded by giving your heart to the Lord? He has come to give his life as our Redeemer. He has come to call you to be in his family. Like a kinsman Redeemer of old, he will cover you with his wings and be your refuge. No matter how undeserving you are, no matter what you've done or what you have been through, the invitation is open to come and to be redeemed. Now is the time for you, if you haven't done that, to make a commitment to the Lord, to be wise. For it is almost midnight. The time of Christ's return is almost here. So let us therefore all be ready, so that he may cover us with his robe and not leave us behind in sin and in judgment. Amen. Sing now is our song of response, hymn 336, "How Bright Appears the Morning Star."
Thank you.
Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy and goodness to us. Though we are so undeserving of that grace and kindness, as you lead and direct the history of your people, the story of their lives, as we see that in the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and all these characters in Scripture who were used of you, though they were certainly not perfect or flawless. And yet we see how you took a situation that was earnest and sincere, though risky and awkward, and brought it about for your good purpose and plan. We thank you for your grace in giving to us a kinsman redeemer. Lord, for those who place themselves under the shadow of his wing, they will find comfort. We know that midnight is coming, that the end of this world will take place in your time. May it be said of all of us here today that we are ready and that you, Lord, will take us to be your own. If there are some here today who don't believe that, we pray that you would work that grace in their hearts. Thank you too, Lord, for the virtue, the integrity, the honor that we see in the lives of these individuals, Ruth and Boaz in particular, and how they stood out from a day and age where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Lord, we see the same today, where people don't want to be constricted. They want to live how they please, live in immorality, make their own choices of lifestyle. But we know, Lord, that you do give a plan and a purpose for those who are right with you. And we pray that all of our young people here, our young men and young women, would make a point in their lives of seeking to make godly choices and having high standards, maturing in your grace, and that this would be a priority in their lives. We pray that that would come about by your grace and with your strength. Father, we also pray that you will grant to us your grace in our lives. For we know that sometimes in this life we seek to make decisions according to your word, as you call us to. But Lord, there are many things that can come up in our lives. We don't always know how everything will go. We do pray for wisdom, that we would know how to make good choices, Lord, because all that we do, everything that we decide, all of our judgments do have consequences. And sometimes you preserve us from that. Other times, Lord, you let us go in a certain way, and you help us to see the foolishness of our ways. This too is grace. And so, Father, may we be reminded again today of how we are to live in your sight. We also pray for your blessing to be upon our congregation. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that this time of the year there are people in our families who can return. We thank you for those who have come, and for those, Lord, who are planning to come this week. We pray for safety for all who will be driving or taking flights. We also think of those, Lord, who are away from us, who are traveling, who are on vacation. May you keep each one. We thank you, too, for this Christmas season where we're able to take a break from our labors, that we're also, Lord, able to celebrate the birth of Christ. May you bless that as well. We also think of those, Lord, who are in need at this time, as we remember Ken Reimer, his father in particular. We pray for him, Lord, as he's what appears to be on his deathbed. And yet, at this time, Lord, you have not yet taken him. And we pray that you would give to the family what they need. We're thankful that He is ready, that He's prepared, that He does know you, and for the comfort that that can be for the family in this time. We also, Lord, remember the Rupchan family. They're still waiting for a call for an interview regarding their application. We pray, O Lord, that You will continue to give them peace during this time, that whatever the decision will be, You will guide and keep them with Your hand. Lord, we do pray that it may be a good decision, one that will be good for their family. We also think of those outside of our own congregation. We remember especially, Lord, Redeemer Reformation in Regina. Pray for Your blessing upon their services today, both their morning one and their afternoon one. We pray that You will bless Pastor Cochran and give to him boldness. We also think, Lord, of Markton Hollander and his wife and their family right now as they're continuing to deal with this newborn who has cancer. We do pray for the treatments, that You would bring healing. And also for many here who know about Mrs. Wiersma and her situation, Lord, as she also is with cancer and doesn't look like she has long to live. And yet she, Lord, has turned her back on the church. Lord, we pray that there still could be change here and that You would comfort the family and for all those who are looking at this situation and know about it. We continue to pray for Pastor Carl Heiss. Lord, as he recovers, as the doctors have said that his recovery will be slow, Lord, we do not know exactly how it all will turn out, but we do pray for Your blessing upon him. We're thankful, Lord, for the encouraging signs that he is speaking, and we pray that You, Lord, will bring restoration to him, and that You would give patience to the family as they wait upon the treatment and therapy, that it would, Lord, prove to be helpful. Lord, we also pray for Your church, wherever she is gathered this Lord's Day, as we particularly remember those who are persecuted for the faith. May You be merciful to them and grant to them, Lord, Your presence. We pray too for Your blessing on those who bring Your word. We pray for Your servants as they open up to us Your word. May You ever deepen their understanding of the Scripture and their ability to rightly divide the word of truth. Fill us all, Lord, with Your Spirit, that we would be walking examples of Your word. For Lord, we as Christians always preach sermons in the way that we live. But of course, with Your presence with us, we are not alone. And so, Father, we pray for Your blessing to be upon our ministers within our federation. We also pray for our elders and our deacons, that You would help them in their work. Give them wisdom, give them strength, we pray, and refreshment. And may all of us, Lord, look to You and Your word in our day-to-day lives, that we not only would, Lord, be given our daily bread, but that we also, Lord, would be given our daily spiritual food, that we would be in Your word and growing through it. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin and of all that we have done which has been wrong against You. And keep us as Your own. Keep us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We also pray for Your blessing upon our collection now for Middle East Reform Fellowship. Thank You for their labors. We ask that You would continue to use them with Your mighty hand. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.